Okay. Back in November, I was asked to speak and given the title Vision for Our Nation. And I wondered if sometime between then and now, I might receive some dramatic insight about our country and our world. But I didn't. But I have been thinking about the title and what having a hopeful vision and trust in our good God and how that can shape our thinking and our living. Now, the word vision in normal conversation is about seeing, and those of us that don't go to Specsavers may have got our spectacles from Vision Express. So that's one way of thinking about the word vision. And historic figures are sometimes called visionary, and that generally was something to do with seeing and taking action. Now, Elizabeth Fry saw appalling conditions in the prisons, and she campaigned for change. Back in the 19th century, George Muller saw destitute children in Bristol, and he started a children's home. And even the Royal Society for the Protection of Birds noticed that there was a decline in the bird population, and they decided they ought to do something about it. And apparently it was caused by there being too many feathers in women's hats at the time. So vision can involve seeing problems and promoting change. It can also be about having a set of core values or clear purposes and clear aims. And organisations sometimes have short and clear vision statements that indicate their main purpose. And as Christian believers, with a personal experience of God's love, goodness and faithfulness, we also have a shared purpose to tell other people that God loves them. Adrian Plass actually uses the phrase to tell people that God is nice and to share the good news that God is interested in helping mend broken people and broken communities. We stand in hope together that we will see his kingdom come, his will done on earth as it is in heaven. Together we trust in God, even in stormy times. And of course, a vision can be an overwhelming experience of God when an individual or a group are changed, when they see and understand something new and wonderful and amazing and life-changing about God and his power and his authority and his greatness. And in our churches, we sometimes speak about people having a vision, or a group of people having a God-given special and supernatural insight, perhaps to help an individual in trouble or to help shape the life of the church. And this also is one way of thinking about vision. And we speak about vision as a foretelling or a description of what might happen in the future. Now, you don't want to hear me going on and on about different ways you can think about vision. And to help us focus, we're going to look at the prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah lived about 700 years before Jesus was born, in a difficult time for his nation. He was influential in the government, and he would have understood his society well. His story, and the book that has his name, is in the Old Testament part of the Bible, and there are 66 chapters of it. And it reveals a lot about vision and seeing things from God's perspective and finding hope because of God's love and grace. Because we can see that some of the things that Isaiah said would happen in the future actually did happen. So we can celebrate that and be certain that what he wrote can be useful to us. Now, there is a sermon series about Isaiah later in the year, later this term. And so all you're getting tonight is the rather rushed romp through Isaiah and something of a summary. So it's... there are bits, and hopefully they'll join together. Isaiah knows his community are God's chosen people, but their nation is in social and economic and political decline, and there's a national crisis because they're worried about the nations around them who might be about to invade. And Isaiah looks and sees, and he writes about a society that's moved far away from God's best plan for them. He brings his human insights, but his book is so much more than that. He is a prophet, supernaturally appointed by God to be a truth speaker, to bring God's word, God's perspective and God's warnings to the people. And he wrote it down so we can look at it too and we can benefit from that. It seems some people were greedy, with wealth being held by a few powerful people. There is pride. And he says they have rejected the word of the Holy One of Israel and swapped good for evil, truth for lies, light for darkness. And I will read some examples of the problems from Isaiah chapter 5, starting at verse 21. It says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champion at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent." In many places, the book of Isaiah is a sad read, with warnings of the disastrous consequences for the arrogance and wickedness and selfishness and violence and injustice in their society. There are predictions and descriptions of suffering and despair and destitution and exile and defeat if they don't change their ways. But Isaiah also speaks of God's hope that his people will change and that they will accept his offer of a rescue. Isaiah reveals a compassionate and a gracious God who sees and who cares and who will create opportunities for the people and the nation to avoid disaster. Now, I think that in the context of the society where Isaiah was living, where God was not being honoured, we might conclude that Isaiah somehow, despite all that's going on around him, maintains a God-centred way of living, and that he's done this for some time. My guess is he took the time and the trouble to discover God's ways and to learn and understand something about God's character and to try to understand his world from God's perspective. Despite all the disorder around him, faithful Isaiah is still worshipping God, and it is in this context that Isaiah sees a vision of the glory and power and wonder of God, a breathtaking, magnificent, overwhelming, marvellous, unforgettable experience, totally unexpected and an unusual revelation. It is described in Isaiah 6 when he tells that part of his story. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling one to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. When it touched my mouth, with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Isaiah's response to this overwhelming vision of God's power and greatness is to express his sorrow that he's not the person he's meant to be and that he lives in a broken community. But he is forgiven, and then God asks who he can send, and Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Now he will be a prophet, not just making good suggestions, not just using his own knowledge, but depending on God's supernatural power, he will call the people back to honour and worship and follow this God that he loves and worships. There are reasons for us to find hope, because in all Isaiah's highlighting of difficulties, often in graphic language, the problems, he tells us in graphic language about the problems and the trouble that might well be ahead, that's expected to be ahead if they don't change, Isaiah reveals this compassionate God. And that's reflected in the things that he wrote. And here's some more scriptures to highlight that point. In Isaiah 63, he wrote, "I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us." In chapter 46, "I have made you, and I will carry you, I will sustain you, and I will rescue you." In Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them." In chapter 43, "Do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." And that's just a few examples. There could be dozens, probably hundreds. I expect they'll tell us exactly how many there are when we get to the sermon series later on. This almighty and glorious and wonderful God that Isaiah knows about and talks about cares about ordinary people. He is sovereign. He feels anger when he sees injustice and greed. But in his anguish, he still wants to help, to rescue, to move history and events along, to create blessings and fresh starts. Isaiah, God's appointed prophet, describes a new time when God will be honoured and praised, when God's compassion and the possibility, when there is reason to hope for a better future. Isaiah paints word pictures, writing about strength for the weak, about exiles returning, about food for the hungry, the desert becoming a fertile field and ruins being rebuilt. And perhaps amazingly, for a man living in his time and with all the threats coming from the other nations, he talks about the way God's chosen people are going to be a witness to the neighbouring nations and how others will come from other lands to worship God. It says, he wrote, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." He also wrote, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." And in chapter 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, for the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And many of the things Isaiah said would happen, the visions of how things would be that he described, did happen. And at Christmas, we particularly remember that he spoke in amazing detail about the coming of a king, a Messiah, a suffering servant, a redeemer. Isaiah, inspired by God in ways that he might not fully have understood, said amazing things 700 years before Jesus was born. And Jesus is that king, the saviour, the promised Messiah, God's son who came to earth to help us understand better what God is like, to share the good news of God's love, that sins could be forgiven and lives changed, and calling people back to a right way of thinking, a right way of worshipping, and a right way of living. And the themes in Isaiah continued. At the start of Jesus' ministry, he read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And that is what was demonstrated in Jesus' life and teaching about the kingdom of God. The lost are found, outsiders are included, sinners are forgiven, the prayers of ordinary people who have got things terribly wrong are heard and answered. The hungry are fed, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the dead are raised to life. And later, this work continues through the disciples and all the Christians in the generations who have come after them, continuing because of the Holy Spirit actively at work in their lives and now working in our lives and through us. Now, I don't need to fill in many gaps to help you make the link with our own times and our own nation and how far we have slipped from the ways of God, from those things that were good that Isaiah talked about, and to slip from the example of Jesus, his teaching, and his kingdom. We're apparently now not just postmodern, we're post-truth, and we might be becoming post-compassion and post-generosity. Most people in our land do not know the gospel story or the facts about Jesus. And while some Christian traditions survive, for many people, they are reminders of a past age that they don't know, they don't understand, and they don't care about either. And we could despair, despite the signs of growth in our own church and news of amazing things that happen in the church overseas. But Isaiah's message of hope is a reminder that God is always looking for ways to show his grace and compassion to mend broken people and communities and to bring renewal. This is a useful reminder when we find that hope is in short supply, when we're going through storms individually, when we look at our world, our nation, our communities, our personal circumstances and our families, and perhaps are tempted to feel that things are just too awful and too difficult and there is nothing to be done. God did not abandon his people then, and he will not abandon us now. However powerful others may seem to be, and however small and ineffective we might feel, that is not the whole picture. Now, preparing one of these talks is interesting because you think, well, there must be some wonderful punchline at the end. And I was thinking, what am I meant to say to people? What am I meant to perhaps challenge them with? And then I thought, no, I'm not really meant to be challenging them with anything. Because if I said to you, you must be like some of those visionary heroes from the past, people who did amazing things and transformed communities, all that would happen is that some of you would just think, oh my goodness, she's giving me something else for my to-do list. And I can't think of anybody in the room that needs that. So that went out the window. The other thing it might do is send you home feeling guilty that you're not doing more. And I couldn't think of anybody in the room who needed to go home feeling like that either. And then I was thinking, well, what do I do when I come towards the end of my talk? And I've got a really weird brain. Richard will tell you I've got a strange brain. It goes in funny directions, and I remember peculiar things in odd ways. One of the things that my brain does is I think in songs. And music and songs and lyrics mean quite a lot to me. And sometimes I can be trying to think about something and a song will come to mind. It's a bit like those people that phone into Radio 2 or whichever radio station you like, and they say, you know, will you play this song? Because I always remember this song because it was the first time I met whoever, and they're the love of my life, and I remember that beach, and I remember the sunset, and I remember that that was the time when we got together as a couple. And we kind of understand that in some way, music and words and the tune that's played blends together to have an effect on us emotionally. And that's sometimes how my brain works. So I could make you feel sad if I played something like Eleanor Rigby and look at all the lonely people or stranger on the shore. And if I played something upbeat, I could make you feel a little bit better. As I was thinking about the ending, I thought about three songs. And one of the songs I thought about was a song that I first sang years ago. It would have been in the 90s, I think. We had been through a bit of a tricky patch one way and another, and we were in a church. We'd started going to a church that was really nurturing and welcoming and lovely, and they knew the presence of God working among them. They had an amazing testimony of God's blessing. And I can, when I listen to this, when I have this song running in my head, I'm back in that place, just like the couple back on the beach. And the song is Father of Creation. And the chorus talks about, let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face. And I don't hear that as lyrics. I hear the whole song, and I'm back in the room, and I'm with those wonderful godly people. And it's really, really encouraging. There's no guarantee that you're feeling like that at all, because you weren't there. You may not even know the song, and you don't know the people I'm talking about. When I was looking at that, I thought, well, what am I meant to say about that? Because this was one of the songs that really came to my mind. I thought, first of all, that maybe I was meant to say, we need God's resourcing and awareness of his power, his authority, his gentleness, and his glory, so that out of the overflow of that, we then go to the nations. That it's not about our own effort, about somehow getting the formula right so that we say the right things, we do the right things in the right order, and somehow God's blessing flows from that. The first two lines of that song, the verse, say, Father of creation, unfold your sovereign plan. And it is his plan. He will have his way. And I pray that we will be ready for that. I'm not sure that that song is just about feeling triumphant and feeling upbeat and happy, even if everything's going wrong. But it is something about that priority of seeing the glory of God and having a willingness and a desire that it goes out from where we are to help our communities and our families and our nation and the nations around the world. I'll just read that chorus again. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face. The next song I thought of was a Stuart Townend song. And again, I was focusing really on the chorus, and it's the one that says, we have sung our songs of victory, we have prayed to you for rain, we have cried for your compassion to renew the land again. Now we're standing in your presence, more hungry than before. Now we're on your steps in mercy, and we're knocking at your door. How long before you drench the barren land? How long before we see your righteous hand? How long before we see your name is lifted high? How long before the weeping turns to songs of joy? And I thought about the people who might be here tonight, and you feel like you've been waiting an awful long time. I just want to say to you, God hasn't forgotten you. Life may have had a lot of disappointments lately. Some of the things you hoped would be fruitful don't seem to be. And you're not quite sure what the future is going to be. I want to reassure you that God has noticed, that God sees, and God has compassion. And it is all right for you to pray, how long? How much longer? How much longer? Because we have a loving and a patient God who longs to hear us. The third song. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. And the chorus there is, I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock, forever. All my days, I will love you, God. God is our strength. We don't have to be superheroes. We have to love our God. We have to seek him. And he is our strength and our shield. Second line there says, give me vision to see things like you do. We do need to see the world as God sees it so we can pray. But I don't think it's praying so we can have a quick pray and rush out and do something spectacular or big or difficult. There are two phrases that came to mind from those words that I prepared and wrote down at the beginning. One was that Isaiah had a God-centered way of living. And I think that is what God calls us to have, a God-centered way of living. Whether we're at work or at home, or we are doing the garden, or all the ordinary stuff that has to happen in ordinary life. And there was another phrase that speaks to me about God's promise. Was the phrase, which wasn't one of mine, I didn't think it up, somebody else did, about God wanting to move history and events along to create blessing. That's what God's heart is. He longs for us to live in the benefits of his goodness. And when there are storms, and when things are tough, in our lives, in our communities, in our nation, we can know that God is at work to move history and events along to create blessing. Thank you.